Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop, maybe two stops, each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail where you can, in turn, inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio, and it is Easter, and our good friend Rhonda Williams has written some Easter thoughts. So we're not going to focus on anything but an Easter message in this bonus episode. And joining me, of course, for that is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
Thanks for having me, Dean. You know what I love about this time of year is Easter, which just illustrates new life, right?
Yep.
And it's the time of year when everything around us out in nature is just coming to life out of the winter and new life. And so, I don't know, I love this time of year.
Yeah, me too. Yeah. Me too. And Easter has a special place in my heart because it's really my first times going to church were Easter. Yeah. When I was a kid, when I was very, very young, it was the only time my family went to church.
Right.
And so we went on church. We got all dressed up and we went to church, you know, and all the other folks that only went once a year went.
Yeah.
And we would go to church. And so it makes me think back to those times when I didn't know any better.
Sure.
Well, Rhonda has written a story that'll make you think, and it may make you cry a little as well, but it will almost certainly make you want to worship. And so Rhonda Williams writes a story called Five Words. I stood along with the rest of the congregation, and we began to sing, I Stand Amazed in the Presence, a hymn I have sung many times throughout life, but this morning was different. This morning, that hymn touched me in a way it never has before. My throat began to tighten, and tears formed in my eyes as I sang, For me it was in the garden, he prayed, not my will, but thine. As hard as I tried, I couldn't keep the tears from flowing down my cheeks, and I struggled to sing the words. Those five words, not my will, but thine, penetrated my soul. I took a deep breath and discreetly wiped the tears from my eyes as I continued to sing. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. If you had asked me yesterday what moment changed the trajectory of my life, I probably would have said either the night a babysitter led me to Christ when I was 8 years old, or another rather traumatic day in my 20s when Jesus rescued me during a very dark time. But today, I realize the moment that truly changed my life happened over 2,000 years ago in a garden thousands of miles away. The name of that garden is Gethsemane. Satan tempted Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus resisted these temptations and ordered Satan to leave him. Luke 4:13 tells us that Satan left him until an opportune time. That opportune moment happened at the end of Christ's earthly life in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was tempted to walk away from the cross. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Luke 22:42. However, Jesus overcame Satan's last temptation and prayed, Yet not my will, but yours be done. And those words changed everything. Jesus was in agony in the garden. He knew of the intense pain and suffering he was about to endure. Not just the physical pain of being crucified, but also the pain of being separated from the Father for a time in order to pay for mankind's sins. Luke gives us a glimpse of his distress. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's Luke 22:44. In spite of his intense dread, he chose to complete his mission. The moment he uttered those words, not my will, but yours, my life changed forever, and I had not even been born yet. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. However, I believe that defeat actually began in that garden east of Jerusalem when Jesus resolutely declared he would complete his mission. Five words were uttered in a garden 2,000 years ago, changed my life and the lives of all who choose Jesus over the world. Five words gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. For if Jesus had not died, we would not have the indwelling of his Spirit. Five words gave us freedom. Five words changed everything.
Man, Rhonda, that's a great story.
Mm-mm. And what a great point.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's that nature of we're always thinking about ourselves, sure, how we fit and how we deal with things. And so our, you know, it's always that moment where we were saved or whatever that we think is most impactful. But Jesus did the impactful thing.
Yeah. I mean, Jesus came to earth to walk this earth for 33 years as a human. But to Rhonda's point, that's probably one of the most human moments of his life, is that temptation was very real there. I mean, we don't know a ton about when he was tempted in the wilderness, but the Bible is pretty explicit here that Jesus was in agony here. Mm-hmm. He was fully human in this moment, and not that he wanted to go against the Father, but he didn't want to do what was being asked. He was looking for another way, and that's okay. I mean, I think that's Jesus models the way we're to live this life in so many ways, and that's a great one, that the temptations are going to come, and there's nothing wrong with being tempted. It's what you do in response, and he showed the perfect example of what to do. Take it to God. Take it to God and pray about it. Agonize over it, but ultimately do what God's asking you to do.
Yeah, and this is really good proof of how human Jesus was.
Sure.
Right? Because, I mean, he's God. Mm-hmm. He knows what the ultimate thing that's going to happen is. He already knows, right?
Sure.
But it still is hard because of the human side of the emotion that's inside of him and the agony that he knows he's going to have to endure to get to that other side. And it just proves how human he was.
Sure.
And how many times do we sing worship songs and we don't pay close attention to the words?
Right.
You know, we used to have a lady that used to sing in our church, and before she would sing a particular song solo, she would always talk about the hymn, mm-hmm, and where it came from and under what circumstances it was written and that kind of thing. And the one I remember best, this, I've heard this since then, but I just remember her talking about it. Horatio Spafford, he wrote the words to "It Is Well With My Soul." If you don't know the background of that, it's easy just to sing those words. But now when I sing that song, I think, mm-hmm, about what happened to lead him to that point. What had happened was, first of all, he lost a business that he had built his whole life in an instant during the Chicago fires. Mm-hmm. But then 2 years later, his wife and four daughters are on a ship, and that ship runs into another ship and sinks. He loses all four of his daughters. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine, mm-hmm, losing all four of your daughters? And so he gets this message from his wife that just has a few words in it, very short. It said this: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" I can't imagine reading those words, but you can also hear the anguish in his wife's voice at that point as well. So what happened? Horatio jumps on a ship and goes to his wife, and on the way there, while they were going over the place where that happened, where his daughters lost their lives, he wrote the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." So I want you to hear the words to the song. These are the words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bless of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh, my soul." For me, be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
Just be glad I wasn't singing that along with you, because as you were saying that, I'm like going through the hymn in my head, and I want to sing, but that wouldn't be good for podcasts.
Yeah, it's hard not to read that.
But no, I do love it, because many of the all worship songs are this way, but especially the old hymns like this, to learn the backstory of where they were written, gives them a whole new meaning.
Yeah.
And many, I mean, you would be amazed at how many hymns are just straight out of Scripture.
Yeah.
It's actually singing Scripture.
Yeah. That's where they originated,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Well, it makes you, so the next time when you're in church on Easter, mm-hmm, and you're singing these songs about the resurrection of Jesus, listen, really listen to the words, mm-hmm, and feel those words, and you'll have a different experience.
We, sure.
You know, some churches are, I don't want, this may sound bad. Some churches seem a lot more serious about their music than others. Mm-hmm. Some people just, they get in there and they just go through the motions of singing their songs so they can get to the preaching.
Right.
There's other people who love the music so much and that they feel the music and then they're like, oh, I got to endure the preaching.
Yeah.
Of course, both are important to worship. But really, if you're one of those people who tends to sing the words and not think about them, take time to think about it. Luke 22, 42 through 44 says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Hmm. You can just feel the anguish in those words, can't you?
Yeah.
Again, Jesus experienced all those emotions that we do, and it's almost embarrassing to admit. I remember thinking at one time, well, why was Jesus so, why would he be in so much anguish when he knows what the outcome is going to be? You know?
That's the age-old question, though.
Yeah.
I mean, it's what we deal with. The sport that we talk about is, we know the outcome. If we do this, we know what the outcome is going to be. We're going to feel better. We're going to, you know, have a better quality of life. All these different things. But what we have to do to get there is hard. And I think for us, it's even different than Christ here, because for us, a lot of times we're building up stories in our head that ultimately aren't even true. We're making it worse than it's going to be. It was almost opposite for Christ. He knew what was about to happen.
Mm.
So the story in his head was what was actually about to happen. And for us, that's usually not the case, but for him, it was absolutely the case. And the fact that he marched forward, even so, is
into a horrific.
It's the greatest gift ever given humanity.
Yeah, yeah. That scene that he walked into wasn't just. It wasn't just that he died. That's right. Bad enough. It was the manner in which it happened.
Sure.
That was extraordinary. Yeah. That somebody would go into that willingly, and then up on that cross while he's dying in the manner that he's dying, he's looking down and saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do."
Yeah.
Those are some of the most powerful words in the Bible to me.
Sure.
Because I can't imagine looking at somebody who is literally wants to see me die and saying, I love you.
Mm-hmm.
That's just incredible. Mm-hmm. Luke 22, 19 through 20, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Hmm. Don't you know the disciples were looking at him like he was crazy?
Yeah.
What's he talking about? Blood being poured out. You know, at this point in time, he's still there.
Yeah.
He hadn't died. And they're like, what are you talking about? I think the Lord's Supper is an interesting thing. I don't know how often you guys do the Lord's Supper at your church, but
about once a quarter.
Mm-hmm. I think that's probably typical for a lot of Baptist churches. Sure. Some people do it once a month. The Catholic Church does it every week.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting sacrament.
Sure.
Because the Bible really doesn't tell us. All it says is, when you do it, take it very seriously. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't say how often to do it.
Sure.
And I've always looked at, and again, if you're Catholic out there, don't, I'm not denigrating Catholics, but I always felt like, isn't it hard to really feel the importance of the sacrament if you do it every single week versus doing it less frequently than that? I don't know.
I think if you let it, but I mean.
But prayer can be the same way. Bible reading can be the same way, right?
Yeah. I mean, yeah. It's the constant reminder that I do think is good.
Yeah.
You know, it's constantly having that in front of us and having that thought in our head, because it is easy to not forget, but to file that away. And if it's in front of you every single week, I definitely can see the benefit of that.
Yeah. Well, and here's the thing that I know too, looking at the other side of it, is there's times I read my Bible, even though I don't feel like it, because I know I need to.
And something slaps you upside the head.
That's right. And it happens all the time. And so, okay, if it's okay to force myself, if I'm going to use those words, to read my Bible, why isn't it appropriate to force myself to do other things that are related to worshiping God?
Sure.
John 16:7 says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit, of course, is what he's talking about there. And again, the disciples had to be looking at him like, what are you talking about? You're going away. You know, Jesus is roughly 33 years old at this point. Well, what are you talking about? You're not going anywhere.
And who is the Advocate? What are you talking about?
Yeah. Yeah. That had to be a weird thing.
For sure.
Yeah. They had no idea how big it was going to be. And he tells the disciples that he's going away. That the Bible tells us that sorrow has filled their hearts, is the way that it's put in there. Imagine that they have given up their lives to follow Jesus, and they're following everywhere he goes. And they're hanging on every word that he says. I mean, that's their life. Mm-hmm. Every minute, every waking hour of every day is built on following what he tells them and what he's preaching. And now he's telling you, oh, by the way, tomorrow I'm not going to be here. I mean, talk about an abrupt change to your life.
Yeah, and I don't know why this is coming up now. I guess because of the season of life I'm in. But, you know, many times in this podcast, I talk about my relationship with Christ, Christ's relationship with his disciples in the context of our relationship with our kids. I mean, what Jesus was doing is basically somewhat the same thing that I've just done in my own house. You know, Lane got married, and the most comfortable thing for a child, they think, is to stay with their parents, the safety of their home, that everything's known. I've been doing this for years. But the best thing for them is to push them out.
Yeah.
You know, you
That's
hear
a good
that,
point.
You know, an eagle that doesn't fly becomes a turkey. You know, it's this was Jesus saying, you need me to leave. So because if I don't, this ministry is just going to be confined to what we do as a group, as a unit. But I need you now. You know everything. You know what to say, how to do it. I've led by example. Now go do and make disciples of others. And that was ultimately his last charge, was go and make more of you. Make disciples all over the earth.
Yeah.
And had Jesus not done that, and I'm sure that was uncomfortable for Jesus, because Jesus was fully human. He had personal relationship with these people. He loved these men.
Yeah.
And to say, guys, I'm leaving. That had to be hard for him and in the human side of him, because these were his great friends. They weren't just disciples. They were his friends.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good point. And of course, if he doesn't leave, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And the Holy Spirit's what prompted Rhonda in this moment.
Sure.
That's what made her begin to cry and to sob and to be overwhelmed by the emotion of it, was the Holy Spirit putting that thought in her head. And so the Holy Spirit, man, and look what the Holy Spirit did for the disciples. So the disciples, they're all scared to death when Jesus is put to death, of course. But then, of course, they're scared to death until they see that he is risen. And then when he is risen and they see who he is, look what the Holy Spirit empowered all the disciples to do. Mm-hmm. They all died, all but one died as martyrs, because they were so bold in what they were doing, because they saw what Jesus did for them. Mm-hmm. And that's what he calls us to do today, is to be bold, because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will give us what we need to do that. A question. It's easier for us to think of Jesus as dying for us collectively rather than think that he died for me. My sins sent him to the cross. Do you acknowledge that no one bears more guilt than you do? Note, if your church offers a Good Friday service, I encourage you to attend. Listen, feel, and let it sink in that his sacrifice was for you.
Man, she makes a good point.
Yeah, yeah. And it's talk about weighty.
Yeah.
Yeah, it feels different when you put it that way. But it is. It's my sins. The sins that I have performed over my life, put him on the cross. When you come to that realization, that's pretty hurtful.
Well, that's why it's at the foundation of salvation. I am a sinner. I sent Christ to the cross. Until you can admit that and acknowledge that, there is no path to him.
Yeah.
Because that was the payment for your sin. And if you don't acknowledge that, then there is no salvation.
Yeah. Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Note, I don't know what I would do without him. He is my teacher, comforter, advocate, and best friend. I can always depend on him. He never lets me down. I think the Holy Spirit comes to each of us in a different way. Obviously, he's the one that convicts us when we do something we shouldn't be doing. He guides us and gives us that urge to act in a way that is in accordance with God's will. When someone says they feel God, that's what they're talking about, talking about the Holy Spirit. But I think the Holy Spirit works in each of us a different way. And this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but they are all given to believers by the same Spirit. There are different ways to serve, but they all come from the same Lord. There are different ways the Spirit works, but the same God is working in all these ways and in all people. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way. That is for the good of all. To some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, one Spirit gives the gifts of healing. To others, he gives the power to do miracles. To others, he gives the ability to prophesy. To others, he gives the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, he gives the ability to speak in different kinds of languages they had not known before. And to still others, he gives the ability to explain what was said in those languages. All the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as he decides. So the Holy Spirit uses all of us in a different way. Mm-hmm. If we'll allow him to use us, he uses us in a different way. And he uses us in a way to reach out to people who run and walk and fitness, you know, people. And that's, the Holy Spirit can be very specific in the gifts that he gives you, and he can be very general in the gifts that he gives you, and it's all up to him.
Yeah, and I think it's important to say we need to stay in the lane where God has us.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we may not have the gift of whatever that is, but we want it, and so we go try to artificially replicate it, or to artificially replicate it, and it never works. I always go back to a conversation I had with Mark Yoho years ago, when you've heard me say on this podcast that we were talking one day, and I asked him, I said, Mark, why don't you talk about these things? You know, social issues. And he said, because God's never given me the freedom to do that. God has always told me to preach the cross. And that is what I'll continue to preach until he changes his mind. And that was such a powerful thing that in Mark's flesh, he would like to discuss these things. Mm-hmm. But God's given the freedom to other people to discuss those things. But in 1 Corinthians here, it doesn't say that he gives us all the gifts.
That's right.
He gives gifts to those that he chooses to give these to. And that's where we need to park. We need to do what God is doing. We need to park right there until I talk about streetlights a lot. We need to stay under that streetlight that God has lit up, and we need to work there until he lights another one up and tells us to go there. The problem is, so many times we go, trumping out into the darkness because we want to, there was this something done against us, and we think we need to be the social person to go against it. And God has not told us to go there. And a lot of times we'll carry the flag of God with us. And that's where we really go off the rails sometimes. We do things that many times we think are good for the kingdom of God, but they're not spirit-led. Only do things that are spirit-led.
Yeah, it's a good point. And people hear they hear and feel the Spirit in different ways as well.
We talked about this on another podcast. The way these conversations usually start is, I feel,
yeah,
or I think.
Yep.
If your conversations ever start with I at the beginning of it, and you're trying to put the stamp of the Holy Spirit on it, beware.
Yeah.
Beware.
A good way to start conversations with God is, what do you want me to know about this situation?
Sure.
And how do you want me to react?
Yeah.
And boy, you'll hear answers. If you'll ask those questions, God will give you answers. Yeah. The Holy Spirit will.
Yeah, I mean, we talked in a podcast recently about, getting a picture in your mind and making sure it's the picture that God has for you. God, if it's going into a conversation with somebody, God, what do you want this conversation to look like? Mm-hmm. How should this conversation go? And that will eliminate the majority, if not all, of you sticking your foot in your mouth. Because I've done it a lot. I say something that's my opinion, and it may be, the crazy thing is it can be in line with Scripture. But God didn't tell me to say it.
Yeah.
Mitchell told Mitchell to say it.
Yeah.
And that is a huge, and we'll argue all day long, well, that's what Scripture says. Yeah, but that's not what God told you to do.
Yeah.
And that's where it's so convicting to me, is we try to help God.
Yeah.
And that never works.
Yeah. I'm going to have to minister to my toes when we get through with this. Last thing here. Because Jesus said those five words in the Garden of Gethsemane, committing himself to fulfilling his mission on the cross, salvation is a free gift. Jesus paid dearly, so all you have to do to have your name written in the book of life is to accept his gift. Mm-hmm. If you are ready to accept Christ, say this prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. I want him to come into my heart and to take control of my life. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, we would love to hear about it. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I hope you just prayed that prayer. But mm-hmm. And if you didn't, and you want to know more, and you're wondering, and you don't have that relationship, we want to encourage you to go to upwardrunning.com/peacewithgod. There are four videos there. And if you'll watch those videos, it'll give you a little bit more comprehensive view of exactly what it is we're talking about when we talk about our salvation. So check that out if you're not there already.
And please hear us when we say, I mean, we have a sinner's prayer in the 5K challenge. Rhonda wrote one out here. Please understand, it's not about the words on this paper.
Yes.
It's about the posture of your heart. You are acknowledging. This doesn't even have to be spoken out loud. This can be done in your heart. You're acknowledging you're a sinner. You're acknowledging that you need a Savior. You're acknowledging that you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from that cross. And you're acknowledging that you want Him to become Lord and Savior of your life. That is the whole preface. Is that a right word? Is that a correct? Is that a word?
The preface.
That is the whole preface of this prayer.
Yeah.
Is it's putting into words the countenance of your heart.
Mm.
That is where salvation happens. It's not the words you say in a prayer.
Amen.
Please understand that.
Amen. Well done. Well, we hope you've enjoyed this Easter episode. I think this is the first time we've ever done an Easter episode.
It is. Thanks, Rhonda.
Yeah, thanks for writing, Rhonda. And I hope that you're able to find this Easter, the importance of Easter, if it has escaped you in the past.
Sure.
And until next time, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.